Good morning, everyone. Everyone's obviously survived these hot days. It mellowed out a little bit this past week, but we went through that incredible heat wave, and that was fun, wasn't it? So I wanted to talk to you this morning about love, really the definition of love from a biblical perspective, because I think it's important for us to have a proper understanding of this term as God has revealed it to us in his word. Love is a word that's kind of tossed around rather loosely in a lot of contexts, a lot of ways. People just say, oh, I love you, or I, you know, love this, love that. And it's one of those things where, you know, it begins to lose or lose some of its power if it's used too often, or if it's used frivolously, or if it's used more than it needs to be. And that's not to say that it's not important to express that love or to tell a person they love. You know, I know that I tell my wife I love her, and I tell some of you that I love you, but, you know, what does that really mean? And so I want to talk a little bit about the four types of love that is in the Bible. Actually, three that are in the Bible, four that are known, okay? The contextual implications of love from one perspective has to do with intimacy, and so that's going to be one of the first ones I talk about. But before we get into that, let's look at what Merriam-Webster says love is. The typical definition of love is a strong affection for another arising out of kinship or personal ties. For example, as a maternal love for a child. Also, the attraction based on sexual desire, affection and tenderness felt by two people. It says here, lovers. No mention of marriage in that. So you can see the little secular component in that. And third is, of course, affection based on admiration, benevolence, or a common interest. This is an example of love for, like, you know, your old friends that you grew up with, schoolmates perhaps, people you went in the military with or spent time with otherwise. That is the Webster definition of love. And actually, three of the biblical definitions are within this text to some extent. Eros is there, phileo is there, and strohe is there. But let's talk about what some of these specific terms are and what they mean. First, let me tell you, there's four kinds of love, okay? And I say they're biblical love because eros, even though it involves intimacy, there's intimacy. If you read the Song of Solomon, then you know what I mean by that, okay? There is an eros style of love there. There's phileo love, as in the love between friends. Storge, that's where you pronounce that. That's an affectionate love. Typically as in family, and agape love, which is a sacrificial love. This is the love of God, the love that God has for us and the love that we should have to him, right? Sounds simple enough. Let's look at each one of these. Eros love, you can see, and what I did here is I put the Greek expression of it up there as well for your benefit if you want to look it up, but Eros is not used in the New Testament at all. The word itself in the Greek New Testament, the word eros, is not there. However, it is carried over into our language as erotic or eroticism. It is an affectionate love that involves touch, involves intimacy. It is really, from the context, from a biblical perspective, it is designed around marriage, the kind of love that a husband and wife would share, not to withhold oneself from your spouse, okay, is a warning that we have. It is also the most dangerous when misapplied, spiritually dangerous. Why? Because the Bible is replete with examples of the dangers of living in sin, fornication, having sex outside of marriage, having all sorts of other types of relationships, including that of the same sex. So it is spiritually dangerous, and the Bible has a lot of content talking about sexual sins, So something to reflect upon here. Now, it involves passionate feelings which desires the other person for themselves. This is where it's, you know, I want that person, you know. When we were young, and Harold can attest to this, when we were young, right, we chased after the girls, right? All the men in here, we probably did that at some point in our youth because we desired that young lady or what have you at that time, okay? So it is what it is. Seeks to satisfy a strong urge or need within a certain person. You know, the idea behind the Eros style of love is such that we need, it leverages that feeling of wanting to be with someone, wanting to have that companionship, wanting to be loved, because what we perceived as loved in our youth was not love at all. It was all Eros. It wasn't the kind of love that the God of love that we are going to talk about here in a moment. So that's Eros love. And you know, in those four kinds of love, C.S. Lewis wrote a book. He called it The Four Loves. And this is a good book, actually, dealing with the four classical loves usually spoken of by their Greek names. And so out of those, again, only Eros is the one not in Scripture. Some examples of Eros love is Boaz and Ruth. Jacob and Rachel, Samson and Delilah, which you are all familiar with. And there was deception in all of those, okay, along the way. Hosea and Gomer. Now, Hosea and Gomer is unique. Hosea and Gomer is where Hosea is a prophet that was told by God to marry a rather loose woman. If you're familiar with that story, he had to marry this woman, and she went into full-scale prostitution. And he still had to stay married to her. Every time she cheats on him and rejects him, Hosea, led by God, keeps her and provides for her and her children fathered by other men, even though she doesn't know it. She doesn't know that God had put Hosea in that position. So this is for all for the sake of showing God's love for Israel, his relationship to Israel. Israel was constantly betraying him, constantly doing what he did not want, yet he still loved them to some extent, okay? Faithful, loving husband continually spat upon by his faithless bride. Ammon and Tamar is another example of Eros. I don't know if you want to call it love, because Ammon defiled his sister in a relationship because he loved her that much, so to speak, and ended up killing her. The Song of Solomon is as close as you're going to get to Eros, though, in the Bible, as far as reading it. And, you know, if you want to have some fun, read the Song of Solomon together as a family, not as a family, but as husband and wife, and then you say to her the things that Solomon says in that book. I guarantee you'll get some good laughs out of that, and you'll have an enjoyable time. But it would be fun to do. That's Eros love. Let's look at the next one, which is philia. Philia love is a natural, unforced friendship type of love. This is the friendship love that we share among those whom we call friends, okay? Whether they are friends in the church or whether they're friends out in the world, these are our phileo friends, okay? But they're people we trust, not just Facebook friends. They don't count. Okay, so all 400 and something Facebook friends that I have are not my true friends. I can count probably my true friends on both hands, okay? Except for you, right? You're my true friends, right? I'm your true friend. That's the kind of love that philia proposes. It's a brotherly love. Philadelphia. The city of brotherly love, you know where it comes from? It comes from this, phileo, the Greek word of Philadelphia, actually, is a Greek word. Affection, delight in the presence of another, warm feelings. You know, it's easy to be around our phileo friends because they're cool. We like hanging out with them. We like spending time with them. We like doing things with them. That's the kind of love this is. It's relatively easy to enjoy. And you obviously have shared interests. Now, the term philia practically means to draw near or to absorb. That's what it practically means. The opposite of philia is phobia. So when you think of, say, for example, water, okay, people who are hydrophilic love the water. A sponge is hydrophilic, for example. The opposite of that is hydrophobic. If you don't like water, you don't like getting in it, you don't want to be near it, especially you don't like your head going under, then you're hydrophobic. Okay, so those are the opposites of that. Now, while something is hydrophobic, something which repels or doesn't mix with water, you know, this is not an affection that comes from kinship or long contact. It's the kind of love that's voluntarily acted upon. You decide your friends. You can't choose your family, but you can choose your friends, right? In John 12, 15 through 17, Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you phileo me?" Well, actually, Jesus said, "Do you agapaho me?" It's agape, which we're going to get to. And Peter replied with, "I phileo you, Lord." Okay? Okay, I am your friend. Okay, now there's another lesson behind why he asked him that three times. But the point is those words are used in that context. When storge and philia are combined and practiced in the home, you got the strongest house in the world. You got a relationship that is practically complete when you have philia and storge, okay, which we're going to talk about here. So go back one more. We got to get that passage in there. Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. This is a strong friendship. We're tight. We are blood brothers, right? That's the kind of love that philia aspires to. No longer do I call you servants, Jesus says, but I have called you friends. So this is not that casual friendship. Oh, yeah, he's a friend. No. That's my brother. He's my friend. I love him. I love my sister. That's the kind of love philia is. It's a very strong brotherly type of love, okay? So storge. Storge is a family love. That's the family, okay? This is the family love. We have kids. We got the wife, husband. You know, this is the kind of love that a parent feels for a child. It's the same. God feels this for us insofar as he is our parent and we his adopted children. That's storge love. Okay? A family may fuss and fight, you know, with one another, but when it comes to someone attacking the family in some way, that same family that fussed and fight a moment ago will stand against a common enemy. They'll do that in a minute. And you know families that are like that. God said to Israel, "Can a woman forget her nursing child or lack compassion for her son in the womb? Though she may forget, I will not forget you." Isaiah 49:15. The psalmist says in Psalm 27, "Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me." And in Exodus 4:22, God says, "Israel is my firstborn." All of that is storge type of love. Jesus looks on Jerusalem and speaks the words of God to his people in Matthew 23:37. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those sent to her? How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing. But you were unwilling." This kind of love is one that we are supposed to imitate toward God and toward certain other people. This type of storge love. As a church family, we should be storge towards one another. Some phileo, but some storge too. Should think of one another in those terms. If Eleanor needed something, she calls me up, "Hey, Richard, I need something." I'm right there with you, sis. Should be willing to stop what I'm doing. I might be in the middle of something very important. But if I truly consider her my storge sister and I'm phileo with her, then I am going to stop what I'm going to do and I'm going to come to her aid. And that goes for anyone, and that goes across each member. The love we should feel for everyone, though, that the kind of love that we are developing ourselves as Christians into is called agape love. Now, agape love is one that, you know, you think you've heard of it, right? You've talked about it. You've had Bible studies on it. But agape love is that godly love. You know, it's not an affection or sexual feelings. It's not impulsive. Agape love is up here in the mind. It's in the head. It's everything that we can imagine from a godly perspective of the type of love we should have for one another. I will try to think, speak, and act towards another in a way that is best for them. God tells us to what? Esteem others more highly than self. That's an agape love. To do those things to make you look better, even though I may not get any glory out of it. That's not what it's about. That's agape love. It's commanded by God, in fact, in John 13:34. And in 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. So we are going to sin throughout our lives, but it's that agape love that God has for us that makes all the difference, and that's the love that we should aspire to have to one another. Now, there's some overlap between agape and storge, okay, but we need to clarify what agape is, because there are some misunderstandings around agape love. Agape love, and this might come as a surprise to you, some of you, agape love is not unconditional love. It is not. Agape love is not unconditional. The Israelites were told, if you listen to these ordinances and keep them carefully, the Lord your God will keep his covenant with loving devotion as he swore to your fathers, in Deuteronomy 7:12. And you can also look at Deuteronomy 28:1, Leviticus 26:3, and Exodus 23:25. You'll see the same thing. Think about this for a minute. You know, as for us to be saved and to be counted as Christ's children, there are things we have to do. We have to repent, change our heart. We got to do some things. We got to get baptized, go into that watery grave of baptism, come up as a new creature. If God's love was unconditional, you wouldn't have to do any of that. You wouldn't have to do anything. What does unconditional mean? It means there are no conditions. It means whatever you are is whatever you are, and then we get into a situation where we're dealing with universalism, because then that means everybody say, why are we here? I can tell you that, you know, the idea of unconditional love comes from a warm feeling. It sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds great, unconditional love. Oh, God's unconditional love for me sounds good, but it is not biblically accurate, because unconditional love means that there are no rules. Think about that. No rules whatsoever. You know, so if agape is not unconditional, what kind of love is it? To answer that, let's look at the Hebrew word for love, okay, which is hesed, H-E-S-E-D, hesed. You can look this up, compare it. As it is transliterated in English, this is God's steadfast covenantal care for his people, okay? Main difference between hesed and agape is that hesed seems to be one way, God's love towards us, whereas agape love is bidirectional. It's our love towards God as well as his love towards us. And it is such, you know, agape is so powerful that it can be easily and mistakenly described as unconditional. We find agape throughout Scripture, though, okay? Of course, it's all over the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. It's clearly seen in the sacrificial love of parents for children, such as Jochebed's for Moses's, or Jairus's for his daughters. You know, it's evident in the care shown by the Macedonian churches for their love of hurting brothers elsewhere, you know. They gave generously in the midst of their own afflictions, it tells us in 2 Corinthians 8, 2. That was agape love. That was agape love. But most of all, we see agape love in Christ on the cross. That's agape love. We just took communion. That is agape love. God gave his own son that whosoever will, is that not a condition? What happened to unconditional? Whosoever will certainly is a condition. Okay? Nothing more selflessly loving can be imagined, you know? Now, let me add this in because I don't want you to get confused because you think about grace, think about faith, along with love and how all of this fits together. Okay, I will say this. God's love is available by grace alone. It cannot be earned. You cannot earn God's agape love. Okay? So it can't be earned. This does not make his love unconditional, but the whosoever will is a condition. Otherwise, we end up with that universalism, as I mentioned earlier. So if you want to take a look at John 14, 21, God chooses who he loves and who benefits. Jesus never implied that God's love was unconditional. In fact, you would not find that in the Bible at all, ever, anywhere. Okay? So that's love. Now, in conclusion, storge, family love. We should have that for one another as much as is possible. Treat one another as we are the family of Christ. Phileo love, brotherly love, you know, being able to genuinely love your brother or your sister is an important aspect to the Christian character and a requirement in order to live and love as Christ lived and loved. Eros, husband and wife love. Married, you know, love your wife in every way possible and make sure that, you know, it was a happy wife, happy life thing, right? Well, happy husband, happy life thing too, right? It goes both ways, right? And then agape love, love like God loves us. You know, they're all primarily different with some overlap in between them. You know, find your understanding this is it's very important to managing those relationships. Storge and phileo is what we know best. We know how to be friends with people. We know how to express that brotherly love. We know how to express that love towards our family members. Eros is where some struggle. Well, why? Because we got young people out there running around without any discipline. And that happens. I'm not saying all young people. So please don't. I'm not throwing that in a box. I'm just saying some. And it's more often than not that young people struggle with the Eros form of love than older people. People that have the experience of life and family. And then agape is what we need to develop. And that's the one that's harder to do sometimes because just dealing with some people out there makes it tough. We care and love everyone for their soul, not for who they are. We love them for their soul. We want to bring them into the communal of Christ and show them Christ's love. And that's the challenge we have in the Great Commission, and that's what we want to do. So, four definitions of love. I hope that you got something out of this. If you choose to, if you want to have a Bible study around some of this, I know that the unconditional love part is maybe a little bit of a surprise to some, but I'd be more than happy to have a Bible study with you on that. And we can talk about that and kind of go through it. I can show you some scriptures, and you show me your scriptures, and we can harmonize them together, and we can all come to a common understanding, which is what's supposed to happen, right, as brothers in Christ. So with that, if you have a need, a petition for the church, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?